Morning. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. You ever notice you just can't read this too much? You know, it seems like you just keep reading it, but it doesn't always say the same thing that you read when you read it the time before. I'd never, never get tired of this book. It's amazing. I really don't consider myself to be one of those great readers, but I sure enjoy reading this book, the Bible, the Word of God. He starts out by saying, and I probably ought to say this too. I felt like I should have said this yesterday, but the saints in Lafayette give their regards and their greetings. And they're thinking about and praying for us even now. So, if you, Colossians 3 verse 1, if you, or since you, then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear or shall be made manifest, then shall you also appear or be manifested with Him in glory. Yesterday we spoke about, and I'm just going to do just a real quick review, we spoke about that word appearing, that word should have been, could have been, translated manifest or manifested. It was translated that way, and we went through some passages to show that or to prove that it was the same Greek word. 53:19 was translated manifest in many, many places. And I felt like, I still feel like, that it should have been translated that way here, that it's better. The word itself, the English word manifest, expresses more than just appear. And we said that it had that idea of to become known, to be plainly recognized, thoroughly understood, who and what He is to His creation. So I think He does that to the body of Christ, but He also does that to the whole world. He loves the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so, from that standpoint, though, I keep thinking about us as being special, being unique, being His calling, being His body, a closeness that no one else has ever experienced. Even if you, with the exception of perhaps the Apostle Paul, who was given this information directly from the Lord, it seems to me like that we are in a very, very privileged place. And it's sad but true. Already the Lord expects back from us is thanks. He just says, be thankful. That's what He wants. And if we are thankful, and we really truly are thankful, then we'll live like it. Live like we're thankful. That's all He wants. On the other side of the coin, What he wants from us is to know Him. And as we get to know Him, we can't help but be thankful. So now today we're going to look at this word glory. The last word in that verse, we were going to be with Him in glory. And I sort of asked the question yesterday or put out a question about, is glory a place or not? And we will look at that word glory. 1391, doxa is the Greek word. It has the idea of glorious, honor, praise, and or worship. And I was I want to thank Kathy Michael yesterday. I was trying to think of a verse that talked about, and it's back in Isaiah chapter 42. So I want you to turn there. And it's 984 in the Companion Bible. It's not one of those books I spend a great deal of time in. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. I was telling Mike and Ed that we're going to start out this morning just with a question. The Lord says, I am the Lord, this is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And then go over to 48:11. Isaiah 48:11. For my own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. Or how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. And we just read back in Colossians that it said that we are going to be manifest with Him in glory. Doesn't it appear that we're sharing in His glory? So the question that Kathy had, and I think the question probably most of us have as we look at that is, how can God who cannot lie, how can He say He's not going to share His glory in one place and then say that He is going to share His glory in another place? If you think about the mystery, the mysterion truth of God, it was a secret. So, as far as I'm concerned, when He wrote this, anything He had to say about the mysterion truth, He didn't have to reveal, because it was a secret. And so, when He says back here that He's not going to do it, not going to share His glory with another, and then He says over in Colossians that He is going to share His glory, that we are His glory, then I think it's okay. If we rightly divide what was said then with what was said now, what was true then is not true now, because He's revealed a secret, a mystery, mysterion truth. It makes our position even more special, as I think about it, because it was something that He said He wouldn't share, and now He's sharing. I thought about it in another way. And actually, what I want you guys to be doing right now is to think about it in another way, even maybe than what I thought of it. But I thought I would at least give a couple ways which I thought of. So one of them was right division, you know, dividing what was said then as opposed to what's saying now. Because I know we can go and prove from right division that that's happened before. This is not unique. It's not the first time that that's ever happened. But He said something here, and then He has said something later that was different. And one, you have an old covenant, new covenant. So even though God who cannot lie, when He promised the old covenant, the people He was saying, then when He came to the new covenant, He could do that. He was at liberty to do that when it was revealed, when there was a change. So even though God cannot lie and He can't change, He has given Himself the liberty to be able to explain something in a different way. So we think about, I'm trying to get my thought back now. It just left me. About Him changing, or sharing His glory with another. Our relationship to Christ is He's the head and we're the body. Aren't we at one with Him? It seems to me like we are. In other words, we're, even though the husband and wife relationship is two living as one, it seems like the head and the body is even closer as one. And so when He says back here, I'm not going to share my glory with another, if He considers us in one-ment with Him, then He really isn't sharing it with another. He's just sharing it with His body, who He is. He's not complete without us, if you think about it. Go ahead, Kathy. But couldn't we say, as they were one, that closeness is they were one, that he's just repeating that again. In other words, we're not totally an exception to the rule, but rather we're similar to the rule. Okay.
And then 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be, because this now seems to say something else to me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So it's a different glory than what he's talking about in verse 22. So that glory and how much of it, etc., must depend upon circumstances.
Context, always. Anyone else? A comment, a thought? How?
Bob, what you're pointing out right here is exactly what I ended up saying. What I was trying to say, you're giving an exact example of what I was trying to say at the end of my session yesterday about continuing to identify the things that differ. I never thought of this before. I never have.
And to be quite honest with you, even though I thought about it before, it didn't actually come to my mind until yesterday as we was just sitting here talking, then I had to go to Kathy to find out where the verse was. But it does seem... Go ahead, Esther.
Well, in the eternity of eternities, then they would all be one when all this is through. We won't have the prophesied and unprophesied or the divisions.
Right.
Exactly.
God will be all in all, it says. Another thought that came to my mind, and I didn't read the context here, but Mike made this comment about the context, which I agree. And really back in Isaiah, it is talking about a name. So if you think about the name, what was his name in the Old Testament? It was Jehovah. It wasn't Jesus Christ. And so as Jehovah, as he's putting out this information, and as you just pointed out in John, in Jesus Christ, he's putting out very similar information. He's still in the context. In other words, I'm just saying God, there isn't any contradiction with God. Rather, it's just when he said it, who he said it to, and what point he was trying to make with it. So, and I'm agreeing with you as far as the glory being different. And it is one of those words, just like the word gospel, that you got to look at the context to ask yourself, answer the question, which gospel is he referring to? I've heard people say, and I know what they're saying when they say it, but there is but one gospel today. And I'm thinking, well, that's true, but it's not. There isn't. There's the good news about Jesus Christ and the death and the burial and his resurrection and people having life in his name. That's the gospel. But there's also the gospel for the Mysterion truth that we share in. That's another gospel. It's different. Not everyone who has life has this hope and calling. So there is more than one gospel today. If you just look at which gospel, what are we trying to accomplish? What's God trying to accomplish? And believe me, when I go to witness to people, I try to find out where they're at. Do they need life in His name? Or do they have life in His name and they need to know the mystery? And after I've done the 20 questions, then I begin to share where I think they're at and what they need. And it's not the way I used to always do it, not the way I did it in the past, and I think sometimes it wasn't being very effective. I wasn't utilizing what little time we have in the right way by not finding out where they were at, what they needed, and what they needed to hear from me. I can remember trying to explain the mystery to this young man who asked one question, and it was 2 hours later. And I thought, I bet he didn't get very much from that. That was a lot of information. We were on the clock, and I felt like that was not a good use of what the company's paying me for. So consequently, I've tried never to do that again. I didn't feel good about, you think sometimes you witness to somebody, you thank the Lord for the opportunity, and you feel good about it. This was a case where I didn't feel good because it didn't change that man's mind. It didn't accomplish, at least from what I could see, it didn't accomplish. And we know that the word will never return to him void. So if later on something happens, who knows? But there's more effective ways, there's better ways to do what I was doing. And one of the ways would be just to do it off the clock and do it on my own time or on the Lord's time. Anybody else got any thoughts about him not sharing his glory with another?
Is it too early to ask what glory is?
Well, it probably is, because that's what I'm going to be talking about for the next 45 minutes or so. And if I say that all, then I'm done. So yeah, it may be just a bit premature. Have you got a definition for glory? I've got a definition for glory. I can give you that. And that definition is who he is and what he has, and then what he does with what he has because of who he is. Now, that's glory to me. Every time I see that word, that's what I think of. All that information goes in. That's not a one word translation though. That's like the Living Bible and the paraphrase. But I don't know how else to do with that word. That word is so big that if I just try to give you one word to replace it, I can't do it in English. And as Kathy said, it's used differently in different places. It's a different kind of glory in one place than it is in another. But I must admit to you, I didn't get this idea or this definition solely on my own. Joe Watkins actually shared this with me first. And as he drilled it into me and repeated it over and over and over, it's become now what I believe and what my faith is. And so it's not just Joe's now, it's also my definition, the one that I'm using.
Would you give it again?
Who he is. What he has. What he does with what he has because of who he is. I'm just going to add this. This isn't part of the definition, but God is a giver. Joe says in this next article, which you guys aren't aware of yet, but when you get it, he says God's not a taker. He's a giver. But I didn't change it because Joe said it. I let the article go the way it is. But in my mind, if you think about us, God is taking us in and sharing with us this hope and this calling, this inheritance, this glory. So he's taking us in for his benefit. Now, I don't think any of us are going in saying, you know, I don't want to go. I don't think it's that kind of taking. It's the kind of taking that we're wanting to go willingly. Wherever you want to lead us, we want to go there. We know that's the best place. But he still is taking. He's taking us and making us, we are his workmanship, so he's making us to be fit for the heavenlies and to be fit for servants and soldiers, as Ed brought out. He's making us fit or qualified to be the type of individuals that he needs to be able to accomplish this, his goal, his purpose. So from that standpoint, even though God is a giver, and he's a giver first, he gives first, but he also, I don't want to say he's egotistical, because that kind of gives a bad meaning to him. But God is good. God is love. God is light. And he wants others, he wants his creation to know that. So to that degree, now the method it is used to reveal himself is Jesus Christ. He's the only God that we will ever know, because he's the image of God. But God himself is Christ, didn't come around and puff himself up or brag about who he is. And he had the authority to do it. But he would always say, I'm just here to do the Father's will, which is what you and I can do. We can do the Father's will with his help. So as I think about that taking part, which Joe said God's not a taker. But I'm thinking he does take us into himself. He does protect us, as Mike brought out earlier, maybe in a conversation up here. But he's constantly just taking care of us. But he does reap a benefit. He truly does. We are his body. And he paid the price for us. And he calls us his inheritance. And so to that degree, I see him taking something that he obviously has earned. He has every right to take. Exactly. Amen. So to that degree, even though I'm going to agree with him, God's a giver. And I don't know anyone who can outgive God. You know, you just start thinking about how he gives and when he gives and how much he gives, what he does with what he has. And he's constantly giving. But it's not without any... here's the other side of the coin. Now, human beings, when they give... My mom likes to give me things, but she always wants something back. There's always a little thing on the end there. And so I hate to take gifts from her because I don't want to have to pay that back. And it's usually not, you know, like she's not loaning me money, something of that nature. Fortunately, I'm not in a position like that. But she wanted to buy me a new dining room table and chairs. And I put her off for 2 years. And finally, one day, she just was animate with me. We were going to go shopping, and I was going to pick out this table and chair. So I finally just gave in. But I didn't want to. I'd rather went ahead and bought the table and chairs myself and not had her do it. But that, because I know on the other side of the coin, Mom expects something in return for that. You know, that she loves me. She tells me to be careful on this trip. I hope I'm not saying this in an offensive way. But she wants me to take care of myself for her, so I can be there for her, because she needs me. You know, she's 85, and I go to the grocery store for her, go to the pharmacy for her, take her places. And so as a result of that, she loves me, and she cares about me, but she doesn't have the kind of attitude that the Lord would have us to have toward one another. I should have your best interest in view, not mine. And so I try to witness to her and try to share with her, try to get her to see those things, and she's reluctant to learn anything new. She kind of likes things the way they are. She likes the tradition. So I'm not saying that I don't love my mother. I do. I'm just referring to this one little aspect. So when the Lord does this giving, He has something that He's going to give back, but that's not the reason He's giving. He's not giving to get back. He's giving because that's who he is. He's a giver. But he does receive some benefit back. And I think, like Ron just said, he purchased this. He paid for it. Why not? Now, there's nothing wrong with if you pay for something to get it. If you steal it, like Mike did with that flatware bag. Oh, I guess he did buy it. He just had to buy meals.
I just kept it for a meal.
Yeah. So, over 200 meals so we could have flatware to eat with here at the conference.
That's right. 30 years.
So at any rate, I hope I made my point about that, that God's a giver. But there is an area, and Joe's going to say it when you read it in the paper, he's going to make that comment. He's not a taker. And I know what he's trying to say, and that's why I didn't try to correct it or fix it or leave it out or anything like that. I know where Joe's coming from. I know that Joe knows that God is a giving God, a loving God, who cares about us more than anything else. Everything he does, every action he takes, is because he loves us. It's amazing when you think about it. It's what motivated him for this hope and this calling. Before the foundation of the world, he said that he did that because he loved us. It was his desire, his purpose, his plan. And only a loving God would do that. He doesn't, again, he's not doing it to get the benefit, but he does derive a benefit from doing it. Once you get to know him and know how loving and kind and gentle that he is, you start to become more like him. And that's what he wants us to do. Be more like him. Okay, now let's go back. We're just going to look at some verses now in John. This is one of those subjects. This word glory is one of those subjects that I don't think you can exhaust. We could probably just do a whole, and I guess we've kind of devoted this conference to that word manifest and glory. And so I've kind of taken the time, the effort, the energy to try to talk about both words. John 1:14, he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of God, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, it says, full of grace and truth. If you can imagine God trying to figure out how am I going to explain to others, he's going to have to create others, and then he's going to have to try to figure out a way that he can communicate with them so that they can get to know him. So how he decides to do that, he decides to become like one of us. It says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. I think that, Kathy, I think that's more than just his body that we beheld.
I was just thinking the very same thing, absolutely. When John wrote that, he had all those years that he put in that one little verse. Mm-hmm. I mean, in the one little phrase, but
yes.
We beheld his glory.
Exactly. Like the two men on the Emmaus. They beheld his glory, and then he disappeared. So, it's more than just a physical presence here. It's recognizing him for who he is and what he has. And so later on, you know, you start out, you can know this in the beginning, but then the more you get to know God, the bigger he becomes, you know, the more understanding that you have. Yes.
It was when he was expounding scripture, it was then, you know, that was when the light, you know,
came on.
Truth,
yeah. Exactly. He shed the light on the truth, and then they understood
right. Who
he was. 2:11. This is the beginning of miracles. Did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So if you think about all the things that the Lord did while he was here on the planet, all the good things that he did, there's some people say, well, he should have done more. But in reality, what he had, he wasn't just coming here just to heal people and give people sight. That wasn't the reason he was coming. When he did those things, it was a sign to Israel. So, you know, he's a good God, a giving God, a gracious God, and this healing ministry is certainly something that people desire and want. Even now, we would all like to feel, I was going to say like when we were 20. I'm not sure, maybe 30 might be better. but at any rate, would feel like we have more energy and more more good health. I'm taking 7 different kinds of prescription drugs. And Mom says, why do you have to take them? You look healthy to me. And I said, well, it's because I'm taking those 7 drugs. That's what's doing it. That's what's holding me together. So when we talk about this health, and we talk about the Lord doing and coming and performing miracles, he wasn't doing it just to clean up the world. You know, if you think about those children that walked through the wilderness for 40 years, their feet never got tired. They never got sore. I just had a bout with this disease called the gout, and they never had that. Never had any boils, blisters, nothing wrong. Matter of fact, if they kept within the boundaries of the Lord, ate the things that he provided, they stayed healthy. They just stayed healthy. Now we do know that later on that they, after they got to the city, or to the promised land, and they rejected it because they sent the spies in there. And said, oh, well, there's no way we can go in and do that. I'm thinking, why couldn't they remember what the Lord had just taken them from? To me, that was enough evidence to prove that he could take them into the promised land. But they refused to believe, and then we know later on those people died. And then the ones that was 20 and under lived and actually went into the promised land, along with Caleb and Joshua. Not even Moses, though, got to go into the promised land, at least not at that time. Chapter 5, verse 41. They've translated this, King James has translated this word honor. So when we think about the word glory, this thing about honor comes into play. I'm going to mention this. I was asked to do a eulogy, which is a way of saying nice things about somebody after they've left this planet. And I did it for Joe's son, his first son. And I told him, I said, I didn't realize when I signed on for this tour of duty that this was part of it, but it comes with the territory. And the Lord was with me, and we got through it okay. And as I think about it, though, what I tried to do was allow people to know some things about his son that only I knew about, because I had known his son since third or fourth grade. So because of that, I revealed some stories about that. And then, of course, I tried to get other people then to also appreciate the fact that the way I put it was, I think Terry knew the Lord, but he never took it serious the way I have. And of course, the lesson, the encouragement was, is that you would take it serious, because this life, and he died 59 years old. He died what nowadays we'd call prematurely, because the Lord usually has given us 70 years. But at any rate, that eulogy, that honor, is included in this word glory, as we think about this word glory. And the King James translated it that way. We could actually insert the word glory here, though, I think, and it would fit. 541, I receive not glory from men, or not honor from men. Same number, 1391, Greek word doxa. You know, as I've been going through this, through these studies with Joe, and he does it all with the numbers rather than doing like Eddie the Greek does, pronouncing the Greek words, we're still arriving at a similar goal. It just seems to me like we have the liberty, or we have the mind of Christ, so we have the ability to be able to insert this other English word as long as we're getting the right thought, getting the mind that God had on these verses. So I don't have any trouble doing that. It seems to me like that's acceptable, that's pleasing. If there's a better word than what's here, if glory packs more meaning than the word honor. But the word honor is a good word. But if you think about when the Lord says, I don't receive glory from anyone, he didn't need that. He knew who he was. And he didn't need man to testify and say the good things about him. Because he knew who he was. That's what he's saying here when he says he doesn't need. I receive not honor from men. So, you know there were some people that would say some nice things about him. One guy called him good. Of course, he counters the guy and says, why are you calling me that? There's none good, no, but one. That's God. And so that guy was recognizing our Lord Jesus Christ as God, God Almighty. 44. How can we believe which receive honor or glory one of another and seek not the glory or honor that cometh from God only? And all I can say from that is, that's the honor that we seek. That's the one who we seek to please. If we're going to get, you know, Mike can say some nice things about me and not so nice things about Ronnie. Wow. The thought about it is Ron's not seeking Mike's approval, and I'm not seeking Mike's approval. We're really seeking the Lord's approval. That's what really counts. That's what we really care about. So when you tease me and tease Ronnie about things like that, we just realize that, hey, we're going to receive our honor from our Lord. He says some awesome nice things about Ronnie. Whether you do or not, you know. Just teasing there, Mike. Don't take this personal.
Does the Lord change his mind?
If you think about it, we have a choice. Yeah. And so there's a warning to us that...
So you're saying he says nice things about Ryan.
I think if Ronnie made some bad choices, it's possible. It's possible. That's what this reward thing is all about. He says, Paul says he's going to receive that crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. I'm thinking if Ronnie doesn't love his appearing, God's not going to be too happy with him. He's not going to be well pleased with him. Because Ronnie should, just like we all should, love his appearing, regard his appearing. 8:50. And I seek not my own glory. Now, that's the Lord Jesus Christ saying that, and I'm thinking of anybody who deserved it. It was Him. You and I should not be seeking our own glory. There is one that seeketh and judges. And all I can say is we need to allow Him to do His work. Allow Him to do His judging. Just agree with Him. He says He's going to do it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So let's just let him do it. Let him do his thing. We had a conversation earlier, and as I was thinking about that, you know, we really, even though the Bible says we have the mind of Christ, when it comes to this judging and meeting out the proper justice, we don't do a very good job of that. We're actually, if we think about that, we're telling God how to run His universe. And He hasn't told us to do that. You know, He's qualified to do it. We're not. And so, let's not be doing something we're not qualified to do. If we try to do it, it's not going to be right. So, why bother? You know, why bother to do something that you know going in is not going to be right? I've read 50. I seek not my own glory. 54 is next. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, we talked about this, about the Lord when He comes again the second time, how the people are going to meet Him in the air and then they're going to return to the earth with Him. They're not going to make that U-turn and go back up into heaven like we were taught when we were in that particular group. And so, if we think about that, if I honor myself, the honor is nothing. If I glory in myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom we say that He is your God. And so it's just another way when He comes a second time and they go to meet Him in the air, it's so He's not coming in by Himself. He's coming in with the saints. And they're going to usher Him in and they're going to introduce Him. And they're going to say, look who's with us. The King, Lord of Lords. And so that's the way the Lord gets His honor and gets His glory. Not, He doesn't have to do it Himself, say it Himself. He has others come before and say it for Him. And in Him, when the Lord was here, it was constantly, I'm here to do the Father's will. They ask Him a question, it was always that way. I'm just here to do the Father's will. It's the only reason I'm here. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 24. Here the word is translated praise. Same word, glory. But we have it translated in the King James. The English word they've used is praise. He says, "This then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. Give God the glory. Great things He has done, like the song says. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? This is really fairly simple, and this, if you think about it, the glory of God is Jesus Christ. But seeing God Almighty in the Son, that's a challenge from the standpoint that God has to open your eyes to it. Just like He did those two gentlemen that we referred to earlier in your class. If the Lord didn't open up their eyes, they didn't know who He was. Didn't understand what He was saying. So this glory has this idea of knowledge coming into play and having this understanding come into play. And it's more than just physically looking at somebody and seeing who they are. Sometimes our physical appearance doesn't really reflect who's on the inside. We can be... I'm actually more comfortable in a golf shirt and jeans than I am a suit. And that's really more me than this guy that you're seeing. That's, you know, cleaned up a little bit. So I think about the Lord to that degree. When he comes, it's more than just his physical appearance, but it's this knowledge of who he is and what he has and what he does because of who he is and what he has. He's definitely an action. It's an action word. Now I want to go over to Romans chapter 9. See, I'm kind of guilty of some of those things that Hal wanted us to do when he said we shouldn't just be in the last seven books. So even though I didn't agree with him totally, I'm guilty of doing that, getting in these other books. So I think there's value in these other books. We should be using them. I just don't want to make them the theme of the conference. I don't want to make Romans our theme next year. Romans 9. Good. Thank you. It's good that we're all like-minded, that we all agree to that, that that's what we're trying to accomplish, that we're all on the same path. I'm going to go to verse 1 just for Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that or because I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. I can't imagine thinking that way. But Paul loved Israel so much that he was willing to be accursed, it says, from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And these are the things that the Israelites had that they weren't supposed to keep to themselves, but they were supposed to share. They were supposed to be giving. To whom pertaineth the adoption? So they have adoption. We have an adoption. They had an adoption. And the glory, they have a glory. We have a glory. The covenants. They had covenants. We don't. As far as I know, we have the sincere word of God. But as far as and if you want to think of a covenant as a contract, then I think we have that. We have that agreement. He's done all the work in it. All we have to do is believe it. But I do think that we have, from that standpoint, a contract. Covenant sometimes has the thought of being a contract. So I think we do have that. But theirs was different than ours. I think that's the point that I can establish from this. In the giving of the law, Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. You know, there's all this hubbub about having this in our courthouses and in the rooms and stuff. I'm thinking, really? The Ten Commandments wasn't given to us Gentiles anyway. And even though I agree with the principle of what they're trying to do, by having those things established there and having the Lord involved in just the justice system, when I think about the Ten Commandments in and of themselves, and I think there's some 430 commandments that was given, they weren't given to us. And it was do this and live, and we're not under that. We can break those commandments and we don't die. And we're dying, but we don't die as a result of breaking those rules. So that contract, those covenants, that giving of the law, what was there, four things the Gentiles had to keep there in Acts, the abstaining from blood and fornication and whatever the other two things were, I can't remember off the top of my head, but at any rate, those were only four laws. We don't even have those. And the service of God, which is five, and then the promises, whose are the fathers. So they have all these things. Israel had all these things. Abraham's descendants had all these things. And Paul says those things are very special. And he loved Israel, and he loved those things that Israel had. Romans 9:23. And by the way, he said, in the glory. I don't want to leave that out of that verse. That's really what the verse, that was the word we were looking at. In the glory, who he is, what he has, and what he does because of who he is and what he has. 23. Romans 9:23, it says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. I said earlier that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So he just didn't make us members of his body and then just let us out there to kind of flounder around and figure out how we were supposed to be. To these people he prepared, and he's preparing us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And he is preparing us. Now, we really don't know what heaven's going to be like. But I don't think it's going to be playing golf and playing a harp and just kind of just goofing off.
Well, come on, Bob.
There's got to be some work. We are his workmanship, and he's going to be preparing us to do a work. It makes sense to me. Why bother to go through all this that we're doing if there isn't a job to be done, and if we don't, we are his workmanship, so he's preparing us to be workers. Not people just goofing off.
I was hoping for final retirement.
Sorry. Sorry. I hate to be the one to tell it to you, but this isn't going to be... It'll be a blessed retirement, let's face it. And whatever we do... You know, when we do good things, we really do feel good about being doing good things. I mean, it's just... 2 Corinthians 3:6. He says, and this is Paul saying, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I'm going to go on and read down to verse 11. He says, but if the, and this is what we're going to be trying to read here, and we're going to try to compare the glory to what they had then as compared to the glory that they had afterwards. We talked about last night, I think I was talking to Helen, we talked about this, about everything either looking forward to the cross or back to the cross, but it all had to do with the cross. It only depended on, as you looked at it, when you were born, when you were conceived, when you were living, whether you were looking back or you were looking forward. But as far as God was concerned, that was a focal point. That's where he's trying to bring everybody to, either to it or back to it. But it's always his blood, his shed blood, what he accomplished with the shedding of his blood, the giving of his life. So he says, but if the ministration of death, and by the way, this ministration of death is the Ten Commandments. Do this and live. They don't do it and they die. I mean, verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I started out with 6. That's a word I just read. Then Lloyd asked me, what verse am I on now? I'm on verse 7 now. He says, but if the ministration of death, and I've engraved in stones, that was the one, if you imagine, Moses going up in the mountain, he comes down with these two tablets, and emblazoned on those were these Ten Commandments, written in a language that those people could understand, I think probably Hebrew. But it was whatever language that they could understand when they read those things, what they were supposed to do. They kept asking God, tell us what you want us to do. So he tells them, reluctantly. But he finally, you know, he gives in and he tells them, and they've had all this freedom before. Now they're going to have these rules. And they're going to do this and live, or they're going to not do this and die. Not much freedom. I can't imagine somebody to ask to be enslaved. Please enslave me. Put me under a bunch of rules so... But I know what they were doing, why they were doing it. They were trying to... People ask that question now, what should I be doing for the Lord? Well, he goes on to say, engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. So he's got that glory, or he's got that appearance. Remember, he had to put a veil on because he was so bright. As Ron was saying, they had to be given a new set of eyes so they could behold him. Well, that wasn't the time to receive the new eyes, so he just puts a veil over it, over his face, so that they can see him with their eyes and not become blind. Remember the verse that says, "Who's seen God at any time?" So it has that idea of and live. That if you tried to view Almighty God, you'd go blind, or you'd even die. Just being in His presence would be. There's a verse in Hebrews that says it's a fearful thing to stand before a living God. So he says it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory. So in this particular instance here, I think he's just talking about the glory of His countenance, or the bright whiteness of His countenance. And then the last part, it says, which glory was to be done away. What that meant was eventually those rules, that ministration of death, those Ten Commandments were going to be done away. In other words, you could break those rules. You could not keep the Sabbath day holy and then not die. Ronnie admitted he mowed his grass the other day on a Sunday. So, you know, pretty serious. If he was a law keeper. But since he's not... Go ahead.
I thought that the reason for the veil on Moses' face was so that they couldn't see the glory fading away, so that they wouldn't know that the law was going to be done away with. That was what I thought.
There's a good parallel there that Wells puts on one of his tapes. He says that that's the way the Christendom still approaches the Lord, the veil faces. In this dispensation, we do an open face. Yeah.
Not through a glass darkly.
Again?
Not through the glass darkly anymore.
Yeah.
But
that's a good
face to face.
To be honest with you, Kathy, I don't know the right answer to that. I only know that it was veiled. I don't know the exact reason why. Does anybody agree or disagree with what she was saying?
Well, verse 13.
My mind thought of the veils in the tabernacle and the Lord Jesus Christ when you were reading about the veil.
Mm-hmm.
On his face.
When it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away.
Yes.
Israel.
Is that in total agreement with what you believe, or no? The Ten Commandments had a death sentence attached. Do this and live, break it and die. A better administration was given to replace the old one than was given to Moses. We said that was in Acts times. God deals in grace, and in the Acts times, only four things for the Gentiles to keep. I think the Jews still had to keep all the other rules, but the Gentiles who were being grafted in to provoke Israel to jealousy, they only had to keep the four rules. Let's just turn over to Ephesians. That's during the Acts times. Now we're into a different dispensation. I don't know what time I started. Do you know how much time I got left? Go ahead.
Of course, there's a little bit in between.
Well, read any part that you want to read. Which I think is similar to what Ed was sharing and Ron was sharing. I think those are the verses, I guess, that even further establish the truth that we just said. And again, it's all about the glory. Yeah. Ties it up. Nice, and makes it into a neat little package. Completes the thought. Ephesians 1, 6 to 18. He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Remember we started out by saying He wasn't going to share His glory with another? It sounds to me like He is. He is going to share His glory with us. That's what it sounds to me like. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. He's done all the work. He's made us accepted. He's made us pleasing. Wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mysterion of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. So if anybody wants to know why the body, it's according to His good pleasure. It's the only reason the Scriptures are giving me, and it's good enough for me. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And as Ed brought out, He didn't have to counsel with anyone else. He counseled within Himself. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted or prior hoped in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and to the praise of His glory. I want to go down to 18. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, those are those at Ephesus, but this was a circular letter, and in love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Obviously, we could make a lot of comments about that, but Hal said I had 5 minutes, so it's probably closer to four now. It was Ephesians 6 to 18, and now we're going to Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Where he says, our conversation, or I think better, our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things into Himself. I can just imagine that the enemy would like to, in some way or another, stop this from happening. But he's standing up to the Lord's power and the Lord's energy. It's the task that he's going to lose. No contest, as we would say. Heaven, far above all heavens, is a place where His glory will be revealed. Philippians chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. Philippians 4, 18, he says, but I have all, I abound, I'm full, I have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to God and the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then I want to go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. It says that we are to be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. It's hard to imagine God giving us that same kind of power that He has And it seems to me like we'll only truly enjoy this completely in resurrection. But it seems to me that we have it even now. Old man, new man, the war going on inside, the new man can win if we feed him and if we support him and if we allow this glorious power to work within us. And to all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. One other little nugget I just want to leave. Yes. Power of His glory. 127. I just want to leave you this thought too. It's kind of just a side note there, but God's really not concerned about your happiness. What He's concerned about is your joy. And so Paul, in a dark prison, was given this truth about the mysterion truth, and he was full of joy. But the circumstances he was in, I don't think he was happy. I do think he was full of joy. So that's important. It's important from this standpoint. We shouldn't go around thinking God wants us to be happy, but we should go around thinking that our Lord wants us to be full of joy and to be thankful. This thing about people thinking that God wants them to be happy gives them an excuse sometimes to do some things that they shouldn't do, gives them liberty, because they're saying, well, I'm not happy. I'm sure God doesn't want me to be unhappy. And so that allows them to make these bad choices. And when we think about this glory, and we think about this that we enjoy as body members, it has nothing to do with being happy. It has everything to do with being full of joy and being thankful. Let's see. 127, Colossians 127. Trying to hurry here. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory. So that's just making that, giving you an understanding of what this glory is, of this mysterion among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you or among you, the hope of glory. I'm not going to get this done. You know, Jim says you always got to end in Ephesians. Let me give you the Ephesians verses. Ephesians 1, 20 to 23, Ephesians 2, verse 6, and Ephesians 3, verse 10. Ephesians 1, 20 to 23. I'll go over there and just read that as quickly as I can. Ephesians 1, 20. I'm trying to answer the question, is glory a place? So what I can say and establish for you is, I know where our hope is to be enjoyed. I can establish it from what I'm reading here in Ephesians. Whether this is glory or whether it's glorious, I'm going to just let you decide that. He says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I truly believe this is going to be glorious. No question about that. I guess the only thing I was trying not to do was trying to prove an argument about whether glory was a place or not just by looking at that verse. What I think I could do, if somebody wanted me to know where glory is, I could tell them it's here, it's in the heaven far above all heavens. And I can show them the chapter and verse to prove that. Ephesians 2:6, He has raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then finally, Ephesians 3:10. By the way, the only verse I left out that I didn't read today was Colossians 3:4, and we've read that several times, and probably going to be read again. Ephesians 3:10. It says, to the intent now and to the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And this kind of goes back around when you start thinking about the glory, having this understanding, having this knowledge. I think having this definition that we gave will help you when you look at that word glory to realize it's more than just a bright light. Although in one place, when that word epiphania is translated, it's the bright light. But I think in this particular reference, this 1391, this doxa, it has to do more with this knowledge, this wisdom, this understanding, this appreciation, this honor, the praise that goes with who he is, what he has, and what he does because of who he is and what he has. And Mike, I'm done.
Oh.